Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
You guys can be seated. I'm Mark Pugh. I'm one of the pastors here. The kids are dismissed, so thank you for that. I'm over our outreach and operations, and it's great to be able to share with you guys, to share from God's Word again as we are in a reasonably new sermon series. This is the third sermon from the book of 2 Samuel. And over the last couple weeks, we've learned about the rising king, King David. And then we learned last week that Pastor Artis did a great job of talking about the heart of a righteous king, talking about David. And this week we're going to continue in our story from 2 Samuel, and we're going to see one kingdom collapse while another continues to rise. And we're going to see why that is. We're going to see why one collapses. We're going to see why one rises. And I hope that it begs us to consider a question as individuals today: where do we get our courage from? Where do we get our courage from? You know, as I was thinking about that question, kind of preparing for this sermon, I remember this time where I almost stepped on a snake as I was going into the garage. And this guy was huge. I mean, he was like about that big. Yeah, but they grow. Snakes grow, and they get scarier when they grow. And we had two little girls in the house, so I had to deal with this. And I'm kind of a lot like Indiana Jones from the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Yeah, we both hate snakes. The only difference is my hands shake. I have essential tremors, so me picking up a snake, it's not happening. But I got some courage. I got some courage from a really long shovel, and I took care of the snake. So as we think about that, what's your shovel? Where do you get your courage from? You know, this passage today, I think it's going to help us see that it's not a shovel, but it's God. It's God who gives us courage to deal with life's adversities. So let's go back and look a little context before we read our passage again. We started 1 Samuel last year. We've been in that in multiple years. Might have been the year before that. Yeah, two years ago. And we're unpacking books of the Bible at a pace that we can really have a time to really get into them. And so we started 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel is really the same book. They just split it up, probably due to the size of it. But we're in 2 Samuel now. And looking back at 1 Samuel, we see that Israel, the people of Israel, they really wanted a king. So God gave them Saul to be their king. But the problem was Saul didn't really put his trust in God. He didn't point his people back to God. And so then God turns around and has the prophet Samuel secretly anoint David to be the future king. And we see David rise in power, and this irritates King Saul, and he's starting to have to run from King Saul for many, many years. And then we get to the end of 1 Samuel, and we see Saul and his son Jonathan die in battle. And what's interesting is you'd think David would be excited to celebrate this. His enemy is gone, but he actually mourns it. He mourns Saul's death. And now David is the king of Judah. That's the southern part of Israel. He's in the city of Hebron. And we see Saul has one remaining son left, Ishbosheth. And he is the king of the northern part of Israel. And there's this character that was introduced just last week, Abner, who was Saul's cousin, who was the military leader for the northern kingdom. And he was really the power behind that kingdom, and he helped Ishbosheth become king. But Joab, who was David's military commander, assassinates him. And this upsets David. Again, you would think he would be happy that this enemy is gone, but it upsets him. However, it gives David the opportunity to now unite the kingdoms if Ishbosheth will get out of the way, if he'll go away. So that's where we're at as we come to chapter 4 here. If you would, let's look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. When Ishbosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner had died at Hebron, his courage failed, and all Israel was dismayed. Now Saul's son had two men that were captains of a raiding bands. The name of the one was Baanah, and the name of the other Rechab, sons of Rimmon, a man of Benjamin from Beeroth. For Beeroth also is counted a part of Benjamin. The Beerothites fled to Gittim and had been sojourners there to this day. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan had came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and she fled in her haste. As she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Now the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab, and Baanah set out, and about the heat of the day they came to the house of Ishbosheth as he was taking his noonday rest. And they came into the midst of the house as if to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. When they came in the house, as he had lain on the bed in his bedroom, they'd struck him and put him to death and beheaded him. They took his head and went by the way of the Arabah all night and brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron. And they said to the king, "Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. The Lord has avenged my lord, the king, this day on Saul and on his offspring." But David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity, when one told me, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him at Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more, when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house on his bed, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and destroy you from the earth?" And David commanded his young men, and they killed them and cut off their hands and feet and hanged them beside the pool at Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner at Hebron. Okay, so this is a pretty interesting story. We're gonna walk through it a little bit, and we're going to consider where the main characters are getting their courage from. And we're first going to look at where did King Ishbosheth get his courage. And we see this right away in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "When Ishbosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner had died at Hebron, his courage failed. All Israel was dismayed." So Ishbosheth, he's putting his courage in human power, in human effort. And he lost it because Abner had been assassinated. Abner was his top military commander. He was really the power behind the northern kingdom. And so after his assassination, without him, Ishbosheth felt helpless. Helpless to defend his throne. And honestly, this looks pretty similar to what we saw back in 1 Samuel at the end of it in 1 Samuel 28:5, King Saul kind of did the same thing. He was putting his courage into his army and the size of his army. And when he came up against the Philistines, he lost his courage. He lost his hope because the army was larger than his. And you know, it's kind of easy. It's easy to make fun of a lot of people in the Old Testament. But in particular, it's easy for us to make fun of Ishbosheth and Saul, but I would contend we do this kind of stuff really often, maybe every day. We find our courage and trust in the things that will help us. You know, I look at my retirement savings probably more than I should. I bet we find courage in that in some of us. Our jobs, or maybe a new book, something that we're learning that's going to help us raise our child the right way. our looks, our intelligence, our education, our abilities, even our experiences, we put our courage in. I mean, if you think about this, a child cries out in the middle of the night because they're scared, because there's probably a monster in their closet. Yeah, and they're like, "Dad, come check this out. There's a monster in the closet." Now, the dad has no fear whatsoever because experience tells him there is no monster in the closet. But who would you rather be in this story? Would you rather be the child or would you rather be the adult? You know, the problem for the adult is that they no longer need God to help them. We teach ourselves every day that we get our courage from our experiences rather than the Lord. A kid, a child, they don't have experience, so they cry out for help. You know, if we had childlike faith, we'd go to God and ask Him about everything. That's where we would seek our courage from. But we don't, and we often put our trust and our courage coming from other things, and those things are eventually going to fail us. Just like they failed the northern kingdom, just like Ishbosheth and Saul, that kingdom collapsed because they were putting their trust in other things, not God. So before we move on, I need to mention verse 4 here. We're going to talk about this character, Mephibosheth, later in the sermon series. But he's important to mention right now because he's a part of Saul's kingdom. He's a part of that kingdom that's collapsing. He was the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul. And he was crippled when his family fled from the Philistines. And even though Mephibosheth was in line for Saul's crown, we're going to see David care and support him multiple times in the rest of the book. So King Ishbosheth, his courage had failed because he wasn't trusting in the Lord. And now we see in verse 2, two new characters show up, and they're taking advantage of this situation. It's Baana and Rechab, and they're captains in the army, in Ishbosheth's army, and you know, it would kind of make sense because of their role that they would have close proximity to the king to be able to potentially assassinate him. And like a lot of places in the world, as we read our story, like Ishbosheth's not just lazy, he's taking a nap because a lot of places in the world take a nap to avoid the heat of the day. And that's what's going on here. And when we look at the way verse 6 and 7 read to the Western eyes, it's a little weird. It's not quite in chronological order. And I had to look into that. And you learn as you go look at Hebrew narratives that sometimes that's pretty normal. They write something to stress it, to put some significance in it, and it doesn't quite lay out chronologically right. So these two guys, they come in, they're faking to get some food. They stabbed the king. They beheaded him. They ran all night to the Araba. That was the Jordan Valley, and they're trying to avoid Ishbosheth's allies. So let's pause here, and let's consider why did these two guys kill Ishbosheth, and where were they getting their courage from? And I'd like to think there's sort of two possibilities here. There's one possibility that they really just wanted to help expedite God's plan to unify the northern and the southern kingdoms under King David. They were excited about that, and they got out in front, and they took matters into their own hands. They didn't ask David about it, and that's what they were after. And I'd like to think we do this all the time as a people. You know, when things aren't going quite the way we want or whatever, we'll take charge. We take control. I like to speed. And when I sit down and think, well, maybe I shouldn't, and I think, why do I want to do this? I think ultimately there's somewhere in me that's really not trusting God for the next thing on my agenda. But maybe as Christians, we pray about something, but we're not quite willing to wait for God to deliver, so we go take action. Or we intervene with things. I think we do this. I know I've done this. We don't give our kids a chance to fail, to grow from their failures because we don't really trust God for their lives. You know, that's one possibility. The other possibility for these guys is they really didn't care about unifying the kingdoms at all. They were just out for glory. They were out for glory and hoping King David would reward them for their action. And ultimately, these two guys, they're not trusting God. They're not trusting the Lord. And I think they found courage in themselves. They found courage in this reward that they really expected to get. And I think if we pause and we say, do we do that? Do we go after glory ourselves? It causes us problems. It causes our family problems. It causes the community around us problems. You know, I can remember a time in my career where we were implementing SAP. This is a huge system that was going to run the company. So it was going to change everything. It was kind of a big deal. We had a lot of production plants, and they assigned me to go help support and lead the rollout of this system into the Macon plant. And a couple weeks before the rollout, I was working about 100 hours a week for a few weeks. And on the night of the transition, I decided that it was a really good idea for me to stay up all night to make sure everything went well, because that project was going to succeed. That was the most important thing to me. I was a brand new believer at the time. I don't think I prayed about this at all. It was a hard time for our marriage. And the reality is, I trusted in me. I wanted the glory of that project to go well. You know, luckily, my desire for glory didn't end the same way as Rechab and Baanah, because we saw they paid the ultimate price. So let's look at, where did King David find courage? And we see in verses 9 to 12 here, David, he knows sometimes sin disguises itself as righteousness. So we can't attach God's name to an evil act like Rechab and Baanah have done in the killing of Ishbosheth. That killing was considered a murder. It was punishable by death. And sometimes I think we can actually do this, maybe not this gruesomely, but we do things like this subtly. We don't even know we do it, but we might do something that's not quite right, but God wants to bless me. This is going to help. This situation's a little better because of it. So I'm okay with that. That's a subtle thing that we believe that's true, that we're for God in this, but we're not doing something quite right. And that could look like, in our work environment, it might be stretching the truth a little bit when we're selling something. That happens. Or maybe we're not really given the right status of where our work's at, or maybe we work from home. And on that day, we're just not working quite as much as we really said we were. We kind of deserve it. You know, but we're not really thinking about what that has to do with the impact of our coworkers or the company. It's really interesting here in our passage. King David, he handles this situation way differently than we would expect. You know, instead of him thanking these two guys for killing his enemy, he doesn't do that. We see in verse 9 that he lets them know that he didn't really need their help. He puts his courage in God, who had saved him from every adversity. See, verse 9, let's read that. Is the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity. David had been through a lot of adversity. He had struggled a lot with things. But David knew God was good. Like Pastor Artis told us last week, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And David trusted that. And he was able to wait. See, David, he desired a life not enhanced by wicked men, but one that was directed by the Lord. You know, these two brothers' claims that God was involved with the killing of Ishbosheth was not correct. David knew that. He knew they were looking for reward from him. He knew that he needed to let God deliver the throne to him versus him trying to seize it for himself. David killing Rechab and Baana, it was just. It was consistent with what David had done in the past, and it was consistent with the Torah, God's law. David, I think he had courage knowing that God would honor his covenant, God's covenant to his people, and keep a remnant of people. So we wrap up our story seeing David bury Ishbosheth in the royal tomb in his capital city of Hebron. It's kind of an interesting thing to end the chapter with. And God gives honor to Ishbosheth, his enemy, and to Abner previously. They were enemies, and he buries him in Hebron. And one of the things that this probably would have done was helped the fractured kingdom, would help the south Judah and the north Israel come together by honoring them. See, Hebron was not just David's first capital. Hebron was a place to be revered. It was a sacred historical place where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were buried. So King David here, we see him give shame to Rechab and Baana by cutting off their hands and their feet, but he gives honor to Ishbosheth by burying his head in Hebron. It had been David's lifelong habit to wait. He got his courage from the Lord. Whatever things that he needed to see happen, he trusted the Lord would do those things. Whatever obstacles he saw in front of him, he trusted God would remove them. Whatever men had to be dealt with, he trusted God would deal with those men. And as good a king as David is at this time, we get to worship a king who is even better. We worship Jesus. Jesus is the king that can give us courage to face life's adversities. And I think in this story, we're probably most like Rechab and Baana, because we tend to take things in our own hands, and we really have a hard time to sit and wait for the Lord. But luckily, Jesus, he doesn't execute us like he did those two guys, right? Jesus gives us grace. Jesus' love is steadfast. It's never ending for his people. He forgives us over and over and over again. We see King David, he honored God by executing these two guys. But Jesus honors the Father by delivering justice, by delivering his own life over on the cross for us, to take away the punishment we deserve for our rebellion, for our lack of trust, for our lack of care about what God would have for us today. This is God's grace to us, to those who repent of our sin, to put our faith in him, to put our faith in the finished work of Christ's death on the cross. Eternal life, it's not about killing the other king. It's not about getting glory. It's about humility. It's about repentance. It's about waiting for the Lord. David, he sensed God's presence, and he waited for the Lord to give him courage in the moment. And we see a beautiful little psalm that he wrote, King David wrote, Psalm 27, that highlights this. I just want to read the first and the last verse. Psalm 27 says, The Lord is my light and my Savior. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And I think that verse 14 is very interesting to me. That we need to be dependent upon the Lord. We need to wait for him, but we need to be strong to do that. We need to ask for our hearts to take courage, to be able to wait for the Lord. We ask God for strength and courage, again, to wait for him. I wanted to wrap up this morning with a really, I thought it was a great quote. If you don't like it, don't tell me. from Pastor Tim. He sent it out this week from a book called The Redeemed Man. It's kind of long, but let me read this. He only is the real Christian who in his own soul personally has been struck by the majesty of the Almighty and yielding to the overpowering might of his eternal love has dared to proclaim this majestic love over against Satan and the world and the worldliness of his own heart in the personal conviction of being chosen by God himself and therefore of having to thank him and him alone for every grace everlasting. Yes, because of this knowledge, the Christian man lives every day, coram Deo, in the presence of God. God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. But not everyone lives with that consciousness. Yet for the Christian man, it is this consciousness of God's presence that causes him to bow to his authority in real time. The authority of God is evidenced as he makes decisions, even about the minutest details of life and living. He can say from the depths of his heart, the words of the Westminster Catechism, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. He believes it. He lives it. You know, as we go out this week, let's ask God for courage. Let's ask him to warm our heart to him, to be strong, to have courage, to wait for him. Let's ask God to help us see and sense his presence in our lives to be able to deal with the adversities of life. You know, as we wrap up our time now and we come to this moment where we get to enjoy this meal today and this time of communion as God's people, we're encouraged to have a moment of silence, to check our heart, to repent of whatever we need to repent of, and to pray. And so I'm asking us, let's do that now before we take this meal. Please pray. Thank you that you are there for us. We just have to ask and seek. And so, Father, help us. Help us this morning to remove the distractions and to be refreshed in you, Lord, to see our need for you in a deeper and more meaningful way, Lord, one that would impact us tomorrow and the next day. Lord, we say thank you. Thank you for this meal that we get to take together. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.